Welcome to the River Valley Podcast. River Valley is a group of people seeking to connect to Jesus and connect to each other. And we're excited that you're here. Whether you're listening at home, on the job, maybe at the gym, in the car, wherever you're joining us, I hope that you'll open up your heart, open up your mind, and receive a fresh word from the Lord today. Enjoy the message.
Good morning, River Valley. Everybody doing good today? Good, good. I'm thankful you guys are here. A few years ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to go on a cruise. And so we had never been on a cruise. I'm from West Texas. I had never seen water. And so, you know, it was brand new to me, so didn't know what to do. So the first thing that you have to do on every cruise is they tell you what lifeboat you are going to be on, where that is, and then they have a muster, and you have to go and check in at that lifeboat. And so it's the very first thing they have to do, because they have to basically tell you, we hope you have fun and don't die. And so you got to go, you got to check out the lifeboat, and then they offer you this opportunity. They're like, okay, this is how this works, because you might not need this, but if you need it, you need it really, really badly. So you need to know how this works. But there's lots of things to do on this ship, and so here's a map, and you can, we have a little class, a little orientation. We'll take you around all the places if you would like to get oriented to the boat, because, you know, it's so big, you might like, I'll see everything, but then you miss stuff. I mean, you don't know how much is on there. And so they orient you to that. Another way that you think of orientation is if you've ever taken your children to college for the first time. College orientation, the most famous orientation of anyone, we got to admit, where are my Aggies in the room? All right, fish camp. You got to go to fish camp, and they got to teach you the secret handshake for Texas A&M, all right? So because if you don't go to orientation, then your student calls the first week, and they're like, I'm starving. I haven't eaten in a week. Where do you find the food? You got to know where it is. And so you go to an orientation to know the way that the thing that you're doing works, basically. And I got to thinking the other day about how many people are new at River Valley. And so I want us to have an orientation class for Easter today. So when I talk about Easter, I'm not talking about the event next week, the service. I'm talking about the event of 2,000 years ago of what Jesus Christ did on the cross in Easter and how it affects our life today and how we should respond to that life. So we're going to have an Easter orientation class today. So we're going to go off one verse, but I'm going to go back and forth several times in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 11. Since we're doing one verse today, I'm going to ask you guys to stand to your feet, and we are going to read this verse together today. So Paul is reminding the church at Rome, and he's saying, for you, so he's not saying for you individual, like for y'all, we're reminding each other. So I want us to read this together out loud and remind the other people and remind ourselves of who God is and what he has done at the Easter event. So here we go, loud and proud. So you too, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Man, you did good. Give yourselves a hand. All right. Fantastic. You can be seated. So that's our outline for the day. Dead to sin and alive to Jesus. And so we're going to look at that one at a time. And I want us to look at the cross event and how it relates to our lives. So let's talk first about dead to sin. Now, before you were in Christ, you were dead in your sin. That's a huge difference. Dead in your sin means you are without hope because you are in your sin. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you are no longer dead in your sin. You are dead to your sin. There's a huge difference in just that little turn of a phrase, because now all of a sudden our sin that was prevalent and on our life is no more. We are, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are dead to our sin. That is good news. And so that helps us to understand what God wants to do in our life. And so in order to break this out, this is several ways that this process happens, because perhaps you've been to church, you're brand new to church, or you've avoided church because you say, you know what? Part of the problem is I've known this Christian, or I've known of a Christian, or I've known this group of Christians, and they're not completely dead to their sin yet. So this is going to explain how this process works. So three big theological terms that are important for us to understand of how God makes us dead to sin. First of all is justification. Justification is instantly saved from the penalty of sin. Justification, instantly, boom, it happens in a moment, and you are saved from the penalty of sin. So let me illustrate that. I called one of our local judges. This is Judge Eskew. And I asked him, I said, I need to borrow your gavel. And he was like getting a little mighty there at River Valley, right? And so this is Judge Eskew's gavel. And I said, I'll have it back to you by the time you need to, you know, put away bad people. So the word justification is a legal term. And it means acquittal. Now, if you've ever been to a court of law, or more importantly, if you've ever been on trial, then you know that the sentence is read and the judge renders that sentence true. So depending on the outcome of the trial, this sound is either the most beautiful sound you've ever heard in your life, or you hate it. It depends on the outcome of the trial. You see, if you are dead in your sin and you die without Jesus Christ, then the Bible says that he is a righteous judge and he will declare you guilty. And he is righteous. But for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, when we go to trial, we look at the evidence and we are guilty in our sin, but Christ steps into our place and Jesus takes our sin from us. And so the judge doesn't say, not guilty, it's not that bad, you only murdered one person. He would never say that. That's not a good judge and that's not a righteous judge. No, he would declare Christ guilty on your behalf, but then he would say for you, not guilty. You are dead to sin. The way that you have lived your life and the things that you have done, they no longer hold you. And we celebrate that we are dead to sin in Christ Jesus, that we have been found free, that Christ took the penalty of our sin upon himself. So justification means we don't have to live in this worrisome attitude anymore of our life, of when Christ comes back. And you need to know that you have this justification in your life, that Jesus has forgiven your sins and set you free. The second part, dead to sin, is sanctification. Sanctification means we are progressively saved from the power of our sin. Progressively saved. Now, remember, justification was instantaneous. Man, it happened once and it is done for all time. Sanctification is a process that you go through and is progressive in nature. And it doesn't end. There ought not to be a moment where you aren't able to look back over the last year of your life and say, I see myself growing in Christ. I see myself not as attracted to the sin that used to be prevalent in my life. I'm an overcomer in Christ Jesus now. And so you look at that and you see I'm progressively going through that sin. So the way I wrote it is this. There is your forgiveness and justification leads to your freedom and sanctification. So you are forgiven for your sin. But now all of a sudden in sanctification, you become free from your sin. You see that over time, you are growing in your relationship. You are growing in how you approach sin. And there is no prevalent sin in your life anymore, and you are overcoming it. So the Bible tells us right after this verse, starting in verse 12, how to do this. Let me give you a good way to start thinking about your sin. Because if you're here and you're thinking about it, you ought to be thinking about, oh, man, I'm still working on this. I still have this in my life, even if you've been a Christian for a while. And we have a great tendency in our nation to, and especially even in evangelical Christianity, to point to other people's sin. Well, look at them. Look at their sin over there. But no. We're talking about our sin. So the Bible says in verse 12, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its desires. Under for sanctification, write the word desires. What do you desire to do? What are the sins that you brought into Christianity? Because probably about a week after you get saved, you discovered, uh-oh, those sin desires are still there. There's been a pattern that's set. My flesh, part of me, the Bible says, desires those sins. And so I've got to identify what those are, and I've got to know how they work in my life. Listen, you're not weak because you admit you're still struggling with sin. You are strong when you identify it and say, I am working through this, and I am not going to avoid the fact that I struggle with this sin, and I'm going to fight it with the power of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what's cool. Next week in our sermon series, I'm going to begin how you fight sin and how you can truly overcome and see sanctification happen in your life and see growth happen in your life. And so, but for this week, I just want you to identify what is that sin. That's the desire. And then he says next, in the next verse, verse 13, don't offer any parts of your body to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. So you've got to figure out, okay, if I have a desire, this is how I've been offering my body to this certain sin. So write the word boundaries. Boundaries. Now, boundaries, this is critical, are personal. These are personal boundaries. In other words, I know that I have this tendency to go do this sin, so I'm going to put a boundary between myself and that sin so that I don't get close. It's personal for you. So if you have a drinking problem, you don't go to a bar. I mean, it really is that simple. You know, like this is not a good environment for me. Now, be careful with personal boundaries. You cannot put your personal boundaries on other people. That's legalism. We don't do that. These are your boundaries that you understand that keep you from your sin. You put these upon yourself. And also, husband and wife, don't put your boundaries on the other person. That doesn't work very well. So we can get around it in a million different ways. These have to be the ones that you do. So I'm going to put some personal boundaries around my life. And then number three, the Bible says, offer your body who is alive to Christ. Offer yourselves to God as weapons of righteousness. Write down the word consecration. Consecration. Consecration is I give my body not to this sin, but I give my body, or however I am sinning, I give this over now to Jesus Christ as Lord. You consecrate your life. You consecrate what is going on in that. So here's where I'm going through it right now. So as I get older, I feel more and more the need to have like sustained energy. For a long time, I lifted weights for like power energy. The problem is that no one has ever come up to me and gone, how much can you lift this off the floor, this heavy thing? That never happens. But you know what people say to me over and over again? Hey, can you help me move? Can you help me lift this medium-sized thing over and over and over again? And I can't do it near as much. I have a friend, and I watched him one day coach somebody while he was on a treadmill. And so I sometimes coach somebody. So the other day, I went out to the yard, and I was coaching somebody, and I was just picking up sticks. I wasn't walking fast. I was just like this. And picking up sticks and throwing them in a pile to burn. And halfway through, this guy goes, what are you doing? And I was like, I don't know what you're saying. And he goes, you are breathing like Darth Vader. And I figured out I've got to change the way I do some things. I've got to figure out a new way of doing things. Yes, I can lift the world's heaviest log, but I can't lift up the stick without everybody knowing that I'm doing it. And so I've started watching what I eat, and I've started exercising differently. So sanctification, consecration in this, the Bible says everything that God made is good. And your food is sanctified, how? By the word of God and prayer. So I memorize that verse. I read that verse over my food. I've done this for now 2 months. I read it over and I say, God, help me to eat food that is good for me. help me to eat food that will help me, my body, to be sanctified so that I can have a longevity in my ministry. Now, you might not think to yourself, because no one's going to ask, how's it going? Pretty obvious, right? I mean, like no one ever looks at me and goes, I bet you teach hair club for men. That never happens, all right? So, but I am in this progressive feeling of like, Lord, help me to sanctify, help me to consecrate my life and what I'm eating so that I am sanctified in everything that I do. So, man, pray for me in all of that. Pray for me, and I want to pray for you. We're going to pray at the end. God, help me to do this, because things like eating are strange, aren't they? Like, if you're just an alcoholic, quit drinking. But, you know, you can't quit eating forever. You have to. So you have to learn how to do it to the Lord, and there's a way to do that. So the third way is glorification. We are dead to sin in glorification. Glorification is permanently. In other words, sin is no longer present in our lives or in the midst of anyone else. Glorification is when Jesus comes and takes us home, or we die and we spend an eternity with him in heaven. And we don't have sin anymore. The Bible says there is no night. There is no weeping. There are no tears. There is no sadness. There is no sun, but there is no night. Why? Because the glory of the Lord is present for all times, and we will be glorified with him. And here's what's great about glorification is that as we look forward to that day, I don't know about you guys, but as I get older, I look more forward to the return of Jesus or to just dying. I do, man. And it's not. Listen, don't clap for my death. Clap for your own, all right? That's funny. New pastor. Woo-hoo! I love you so much, Janelle. I know, it was just really funny though. So, man, like and here's the deal. And I really mean this. I am looking forward to death. And it's not because I'm getting burnt out. It's not because I'm bored. It's not because I don't like my life. Like I'm living in such tremendous blessing these days. I love it. I love my life. I love what God is doing in my marriage. I love so much. I love this church. It's not that at all. It's not a dissatisfaction with what's going on here. It's that as I get older and I compare even the good of my life to the glory of God, it really and truly pales. I just want to go home. I just want to be with Jesus. And so the Bible says, Paul says, that I have waiting for me the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness is a blessing that God places upon a physical crown. And then Paul says, but you can have it too. Anyone who loves for or longs for the presence of Jesus Christ, of him coming to bring an end to this world and to take us home, then you get the crown of righteousness. Listen, glorification is the day that we say we're no longer dead to sin. It's to say we don't even know what sin is anymore because it's not here. And we live in that moment. Now, it's important to understand the second half of that. We are dead to sin, but alive in Christ. Alive in Christ. This is, in fact, this is our vision for Easter services. Vision for our Easter services, that we want to be alive in Christ. That everything that we do is alive in Christ. So for instance, earlier in the first service, before the first service, we were playing music in the lobby, and we just have like a Spotify playlist or whatever. But all of a sudden, there was a song on there, and it was like. And I was like, and it was just this sad song. And I was like, who put that on the playlist? All right. I mean, like go kill that song forever. All right. Because it's Sunday. Today is Resurrection Day. We don't do sad on Resurrection Day. We're alive in Christ. And I'm not going to listen to something that like makes me want to curl up with my 27 cats and a blankie and cry. And I don't want to feel that way on Sunday. I want to feel like I'm a conqueror in Jesus Christ, that he truly is alive, that he is working, that he is on the throne, and he has given us the Holy Spirit. He has given us the church and the Word of God, and we are more than conquerors. There is nothing that Jesus Christ cannot bring back to life. And so that's how we do Easter. That's what we want within Easter. Now, it's important. This verse, he said, I consider this. I consider this. Some of your versions have reckon. And I don't know about you, but I grew up in a culture with men who would sometimes say, you know, I reckon. Now, did you grow up? I grew up in a West Texas culture. Now, listen to that statement. Because if you understand the culture, it's a powerful statement. Because if it's uttered by some old rancher who is a man of few words, and he says to you, you know, I reckon, he has thought about it, he has processed, he has come to a decision or a conclusion, and he's telling you what he thinks, and he is adamant and serious with that decision. You know, I reckon that I am alive in Christ. I have considered it carefully, and I am living my life like I am alive in Christ. I am no longer dead in my sin. I am dead to sin, and Jesus has brought me life. So in other words, we're not believing God for a promise in this. We're not saying, someday this is going to happen. No. We are acting on a fact that has already happened. We are alive in Christ, and we want to portray ourselves that way. Now, I want you to come in with that attitude as well next week, that I am dead to my sin and I am alive to God in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to hear a fresh word from him. I'm going to hear, but I also want you to make sure that you understand the orientation of how to do Easter successfully here. So let me give you a few ways to do that in closing today. Number one is bring a friend. Bring a friend. On your way out today, you're going to get invitation cards. And we changed up our invitation cards. I mean, I love this phrase right here. We used to call them invite cards, where you'd be like, I'd love to invite you to River Valley. Change it up just a little. And this didn't come from me. This came from one of our church planners of a church that we've helped to start. And it says, come sit with me. I love that idea. Like, instead of just like, hey, you're invited, it's this idea like, come and sit with me. Because did y'all do that? Is that what y'all are doing? Oh, nice. All right. Man, this side over here, y'all need to keep up. Man, they're all talking back to me, and y'all are like, what? Is he done yet? All right. So yeah, it's all right to talk back. It'll totally throw me off, but I mean, I'll talk back to you. You know what? I have a whole conversation. So come sit with me. So the idea for come sit with me is like, people are nervous when they come to church. I mean, they know who we are. We have such a great visible spot. And we have so many people attending that are talking about it. They're, oh, yeah, I've heard that, or I've driven by that. But it's a world of difference from them actually coming to church. And they're nervous about that. You say, come sit by me. Like, I want you to feel comfortable in this. So you're going to have these cards. They're going to be at both doors on the way out. You can grab these cards, grab as many as you want, and invite people, because it matters. Because when you invite people, let me show you what the Bible says happens. Romans 10, verse 14 says, now then, how can they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? So take that verse in a reverse order. So they're here. How? And what happens when they're here? They hear the word of God from a preacher. Now, listen, I'm not the world's greatest preacher. No one has ever. But here's the deal with us. When the preacher speaks, he ought to speak in a way that people hear. I've never preached one single sermon where it was like so high and lofty, everybody's like, man, he's so smart, I can't even understand him. No one has ever said that about me. I mean, it's like bottom shelf, easy, all right? And that's the way you ought to preach, so that people can hear when they understand what God is doing and how he is calling them. And when they do, what do? They believe on him. And all of a sudden, they actually begin to think, you know what? This isn't like just a thing that they do. This is truth that they're hearing. And they're hearing the word of God and they begin to believe. And then the Bible says they can call on him. Man, when you invite people, they truly, truly, truly call on the name of Jesus Christ. Now, not everyone right away. I used to have an evangelism professor. He used to tell us that it takes people on average 20 times of hearing the gospel before they respond to accept him. And so when you invite your friend for the first time, they might go, yeah, it was great. But they, you know, no, they didn't make a decision for Jesus Christ. But now all of a sudden we've got number one. And my evangelism professor says, if it takes 20 times to hear the gospel and for someone responds, somebody's got to be number six. Somebody's got to be number 14. You've got to be willing to be this progressive line of faithful Christians who make sure people come and hear the gospel so they can respond. So think about it this way. Write these words down. Friends, family, coworkers, neighbors, kids' activities. Friends, family, coworkers, neighbors, kids' activities. This is just a way for you to think through the list of the people that you know. It is a world of difference to invite a friend to come and sit with you. It is so much more effective than putting it all over Facebook. Now, put it all over Facebook. But listen, I'm telling you, the best way is for you to go and invite a friend and say, just come sit with me, man. I'd love for you to hear this. You know, as if you still have kids and kids' activities, I did not realize how rich of a source this was for my invitations until my kids moved away. I'm telling you, man, my lot of people dwindled down rapidly of people that I could witness to because all of a sudden I wasn't meeting near as many lost people at kids' activities. You know, because I work at the church. Most of my coworkers are saved. I mean, you know, like a few, we're working on it, right? But most of them are saved. And then my friends, I have two of them. They both go to River Valley, And so I have to work hard at this. Now, I'll be very honest. I actually counted it the other day. And so in my neighborhood, I know for sure 9 different houses on my block have come to River Valley. I know for sure that has happened. And now let's... And from my invitation is what I'm saying. From my invitation, you need to take this seriously. Like when I walk through my neighborhood, I pray for the houses, and if I know who lives there, I pray for them. I met a new neighbor the other day. I wrote his name down so that I can begin to pray for him, so I can invite them. For me, I try to, you know, the only other place that I run across this as much is the gym, and so I try to be open to conversations in there, but man, how can you learn how to invite people? It really does make a difference. Number two, give a testimony. Give a testimony. I want you to give a testimony this Easter Sunday morning. Now, some of you that is nervous as all get out because you think I'm talking about come up here to stage and, you know, like preach a little mini sermon for Jesus. Some of you are super excited because you're like, I've always wanted to talk to the whole church. No. All right. So that's not what we're talking about. No. Listen, we're having baptisms next week. Baptism is a testimony. You don't give it verbally. It's a visual testimony. And it talks about that in Romans chapter 6, the same passage we're in. Or were you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism in death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. So baptism is a visual picture of your testimony. You don't verbally say it, you visually say it. So we'll have baptisms right down here. You'll see someone who is buried with Christ, dead in their sin, under the water, as if you are in a tomb, as if you are already buried in the ground. But Jesus did not stay dead, and Jesus came alive on the third day on Easter Sunday, and Jesus was resurrected. So you are picturing the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus through your baptism. And it's a powerful testimony for you to give, to show the world we want that to happen. Listen, here's what's cool about how we're baptizing. Don't put it off. The Bible, man, do it. But listen, we're going to announce next week, we're going to announce at Easter that we're baptizing the following week as well. Because some people will see your baptism testimony, they'll be like, I need to do that as well. and they'll get saved and they'll get right. And so we'll baptize again because of your testimony. It's powerful. So if you are getting baptized, man, if you haven't signed up, as soon as you're done, walk out these doors. Connections corners right to the left. Tell them, and then invite all your friends, all your family. Like, tell them, like, I want you to come see me get baptized. And it is such a powerful testimony. Give a testimony in that way. Number three, the way to help others to be alive in Christ is be a leader. Be a leader. In other words, people follow leaders. People follow leaders. So I want you to be a leader. Let me show you how to do this in a really practical way here, especially for Easter. We call it move up, in, and out. I don't know that we've said this, but maybe once in the 4 years now that we've been in this worship center. But how many of you remember us talking about this all of the time in the old worship center? Raise your hand. You know what's coming. All right, so let me tell you why. So up means up to the front, in means into the center. All right, so that you're not, you know, some people might not want to block, or you're blocking somebody, so that people can come in and find easy seats in the back. Out means to the outside services, either the first or the third service. This is the most crowded service, especially in our children's ministry. And so that's where we'll run out of space first. And so I want to show you how we do this and one of the reasons why we do this. So I want you to think about a Sunday morning experience, and you've got somebody that comes in for the very first time. They've either found us, they've been invited, whatever. So they come in, and they come into the very back of the worship center. Now think about this logistically, how this works. All right, if you've ever come in, and even if you're a little bit late, then what happens? What happens is it's like a little bit dark in here, isn't it? And so if you come from the light out there into the dark in here, all of a sudden it's hard to see, isn't it? And so we're all worshiping away, but it takes you a while to get visually oriented your eyes, right? I get that. So what they do, though, is they'll stand at the back. And sometimes I can watch people and they'll stand at the back. I've never heard a guest of ours at River Valley go, I hope no one's sitting in the front row. I hope the front row's available because I love to sit in the front row. Sometimes the pastor will be spitting, it'll be great, right? I mean, no, they want the back. And the reason they want the back is because they want easy access if it gets weird. I mean, let's be honest. I mean, like, if it gets, they're sitting there like, all right, I'll go. But if it gets weird, I'm out of here, right? I mean, that's it. And so that's what they do. And so they can't see very well. They come in and they want to sit in the back. So when we're up and in, then it makes the very easiest seats for us to be easily accessed by our guests. Now listen, you and I both know for Christians, we know Christians, or you know, at least know of the experience of people getting called into the ministry and they move halfway around the world for the gospel. And they love it. I've been to missionary commissioning services, and I've never met somebody like, oh, I wish I could stay in Bastrop. No one says that. Man, when they're called from Bastrop, they're excited about where they're going and what they are doing. And they were willing to do that. I'm asking you to be willing to move up so that the back seats are easily accessible, the outside is easily accessible for people. That's all I'm asking you to do. They move halfway around the world. I'm asking you to move up 6 feet. That's it, really and truly. Now, here's the difference. The first service would still have room, but look around today. This is not a busy service. This is a normal service at River Valley. This is every week at River Valley. So if we don't start practicing this, then there will be a moment where somebody lost will come in, somebody that you love and invited, and they'll come in and they'll see it's crowded and they'll see there's no easily accessible seats and they'll leave. It happens. Guys, we can't have that. They're this close to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask you from now until Jesus comes, all right? And so after Jesus comes, sit wherever you want, all right? I mean, we'll give you the keys to the building. We don't care, all right? But until, I need you to practice this. Now, I want to do this not theoretically, but I want to do it practically. So grab your stuff and stand to your feet and move up and in to the front, please. As you do, introduce yourself to people that you don't know. That's one of the best things about church. Thanks, guys. How many of you knew the moment that I said up, in, and out, you started gathering your stuff because you knew you were about to move? Good. Now, awesome, awesome. Introduce yourself to the people around you, man. Ask them how they found River Valley. If they're brand new, welcome them. Now look right back here. Let me show you one of the most powerful elements of doing this. When you come to River Valley and you're a guest, here's how you look and think. You want to sit back. You've got your back to the wall now, right? So no one can sneak attack from behind. That's the way you think. And you're sitting there. But here's what you're doing in that moment. You're sitting here and you're visually taking in the whole thing. Like you're looking at the people, you're watching, and then all of a sudden the band comes up. Look, the only faithful band member. Wave high, Bruce. Yeah! Now, so what do? The worship service begins. Look, and this is truly, truly powerful. Here's what happens. You kind of watch the stage. Now, you expect the people on the stage to be worshipers, right? Like they're the peeps. But then all of a sudden, and you're not worshiping. You're probably not even singing if you're a guest. But here's what you're doing. You're taking in this whole scene. And even if you're facing straight forward, I'm straight in front of Bruce. Even if you're doing that, your mind is taken through all of this sea of River Valley people who are now in front, and they're worshiping. And all of a sudden, at some moment, there is a connection that happens. And what that connection is you go, oh, it's not just the people up there. It's these people are worshiping. They are alive in Christ. They are worshiping Jesus as Lord. And worship is a powerful, powerful witness. Worship is a powerful witness. And if you will get in the habit of sitting up in front and worshiping Jesus, then it is a powerful witness every week. First of all, now look at these back rows. Like all of our guests are like, that's kind of weird. I got the good seat, right? That's the way it works. But they're looking through and they're seeing that worship happens. Now, let me be really, really clear. Raise your hand or don't raise your hand. I don't care. I don't care, all right? Now, on the songs that say I raise my hands, I'll usually raise my hands because it feels like, you know, like it's kind of like singing Stand Up for Jesus while sitting down. That doesn't work very good, right? But that's not worship. That's not what worship is. Any lost person can raise and lower their hand, all right? So it's fine if you do it. But that's not what I'm talking about when I talk about worship. Don't make that mistake. I'm talking about worship is centering your mind and its attention, your heart and its affection on the person and the works of Jesus Christ. Because you were dead in your sin, and then he saved you, and now you are dead to your sin, and you're alive in Christ. So you are singing out to the glory of God in gratitude for what he is doing. If you're a hand raiser, man, fantastic. We love having you. If that's not your gig, that's no problem. That's not what we're after. We're after your mind and your heart, your voice to God, because Jesus Christ is alive and he's alive in you. And all those people who are sitting on the back, who are sitting there and they're trying to decide if this is real, and they're trying to decide what they're going to do with this, and they're watching intently, they say, you know what? I cannot deny that these people, there is something different in them. I cannot deny that he is using them in their life. And so I want us to close out this way. I want us to, right where we are, bow our heads for just a moment of reflection and prayer. Maybe you're a guest today or a non-believer. I hope that you see that we try to orient our church to make it accessible for you. I hope you were encouraged by today, because you're like, man, they're getting ready for me. Not, we look at you like, hey, you're sitting in my seat. No. We're thankful that you are here. We really and truly are. We want to give you the best seats. But what we want most of all is we want you to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He was buried in the tomb. And on the third day, Jesus came alive. So today, if you confess that Jesus is the Lord of your life, if you believe that he died for you, that he was the Son of God, that he rose from the dead, you confess that you will be saved. You will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So today you can call on Jesus to save you and set you free. I want you to walk away today. The Bible says, we have written these things so that you may know you have eternal life. Not hope, not think, not pray, not maybe. I'm pretty sure you can know. So that at the end of your days, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that you can hear the greatest sound in the world: not guilty. Thank you, Jesus, for setting me free. If there's sins that you're still progressing through, it's okay. It's okay. It's not okay when you act like, well, it's just impossible. It's just, I can't overcome it. I can't do it. It's not okay that when you fall down, you don't get back up. I will crucify that sin, and I will be alive to God in Christ. What are the boundaries you need to set in place? How can you live in the grace of God to sanctify those moments and consecrate those areas? I want you to think about those that you love, your friends, your family, your coworkers, your neighbors. You're about to be handed a card. Pray over that. God, please, 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 God, save them, set them free. Help them to come even next week at Easter and help them to experience life in Christ. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you that we are not dead any longer, that we are pictures of the resurrection, that we are alive in Christ, and one day we will be with you forever, freed from the penalty of sin, progressing through the power of sin, and then eventually we're not even in the presence of sin because we are in the glory of Jesus Christ for all eternity. Come quickly, Jesus. Your people are waiting. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I pray that the message gave you hope, that you were inspired, you were challenged. And I want to also encourage you that if you'd like to join us live, you can go to myrivervalley.church or download the River Valley app for more info about service times, directions, and ministries. And thank you for giving. Your generosity and how you serve as our church family is so important to us. You are helping reach people for the gospel of Jesus. You can go to myrivervalley.church/give for more details there as well. We'll see you next week.